Question for you as we prepare to dive in. Have you ever heard something and as you were hearing it, you had the sense that this is about to change my life? Ever had that before? Some of y'all are like, this sermon right now. I know. I'm gonna say it out loud for you. I had one of those moments. It had to be back in like 2010 maybe. I was on a panel I was at an event where there was a panel in DC. I'm young at this time, young adult on staff. And I'm at this panel and there's a woman on the panel and she ran an organization that whose job was basically to highlight good work happening in the community. So they had a magazine, a digital presence, and really all they did was just highlight nonprofit organizations, businesses, individual people, just good work happening in the community. And so I'll never forget, this woman is on the panel and she's a Christian and she says, man, we get the privilege of coming alongside people and telling them that they're doing God's work. Now, you say amen. I remember thinking to myself, see, that's what's wrong with these liberals. Like, what do you mean? Like, because what she wasn't talking about church work. She wasn't talking about ministry. She wasn't talking about evangelism. In a lot of instances, she wasn't even talking about Christians. She was just talking about people doing all kinds of good things out in the community, and she called it God's work. And so young seminarian or whatever, I'm thinking, this lady needs me to educate her on a theology of what God's work like actually means. And so it was just scrambling my theology, and I remember just wrestling. It was like a dissonance in my mind. And so I tracked down her information. I sent her an email. I still have the email thread in my Gmail account to this day, because that moment and that series of conversations literally changed the rest of my life. It changed the way I pastor. It changed the way I experience life and receive the goodness of God in the world. Because what I realized in that moment and in the weeks and months to follow, as I began to dive in, I realized that I had this divide in my way of thinking. Christian theologians will call it a divide between the secular and the sacred. I saw things that related to church, right? Church work, church ministry, evangelism, things that related to what I thought was like spiritual. I saw those things as sacred, and then everything else was just kind of secular. So spiritual work in my mind was God's work, which was pretty beneficial for me, you know what I'm saying, in terms of what I do. But normal everyday work was something else. Jordan Rayner, a good friend of mine, he wrote a book called The Sacredness of Secular Work. He talks about the difference between the instrumental value of work and the intrinsic value of work. The instrumental value of work says, well, work is only valuable to God for the purpose of like making money to like donate to the church or to donate to Christian causes, or it's only good for the purpose of sharing the gospel. Like your workplace really is only just your mission field, right? You're just an undercover, you know what I'm saying, evangelist, you know, at your job. That's instrumental value of work. But Jordan argues, and I think what we'll see in scripture, is that there is instrumental value of work. Yes, we gather resources to be able to support kingdom work. Yes, we see our job as a place to be able to share the gospel. All of that is good. And also, your work itself has intrinsic value. The work you actually do matters to God. And so we're talking about God's good design in this series, and we're looking at Genesis 1 and 2. We're going back to the beginning, because what we have been studying together is the reality that God's design reveals God's intent. So if you want to know what God wants, if you want to know God's will for your life, if you want to be able to experience and enjoy the good life as defined by God, you got to go back to God's design. And so we've looked at Genesis 1 and 2 and the different topics that Genesis 1 and 2 addresses. So we've talked about science, we've talked about gender and sexuality, we've talked about Sabbath and rest, and today we want to look at God's design for work. And I don't know if you've noticed, but this series has been a little bit different. Normally, we are just kind of going section by section through a book of the Bible kind of each week. What we've been doing in this series is we're going through Genesis 1 and 2, but we've actually been taking 2 weeks on every topic. And what we're doing is we're laying kind of a theological foundation for that topic, and then we're coming right back to it in the next week to go deeper into Scripture and deeper into what it actually looks like to live that out. And so our primary focus today is going to be Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. But I'm going to read from chapter 2, verse 5, because it gives us some important context. And we'll also jump around a little bit in Genesis 1 and 2 as we dive into this topic of work. So Genesis chapter 2, we'll pick it up in verse 5. It says, "When no beast of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the earth. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates." Verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." And I know I already lost some of y'all because you're like, what these rivers got to do with my job? Like, what in the world? We're going to talk about it, but why don't you take a moment just between you and God? We really believe God has spoken in his word, and he also desires to speak through his word. And so take a minute between you and God before we dive in and ask him to speak to you personally this morning. Father, we thank you for your word and the work that you have prepared to do through it this morning. Lord, we pray that you would not only speak to our hearts, but work in our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the plan. This week, we're going to be looking at and trying to answer the question, what is work? What is work? So this week is a Christian understanding of work. Next week, Lord willing, is going to be a Christian approach to work. So this week, what is work? Next week, what does it look like to work specifically as a follower of Jesus? And so today, I want to give you four ways from Scripture to think about work. Y'all ready? We got a lot to do, so let's get to work. Number one, work is a command. Everybody say, work is a command. Work is a command. Some parent with adult children is like, amen, all right? Relax, work is a command. All right, look at what God's word teaches. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To work it and keep it." Then Genesis 2:18 says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." It wasn't just like emotionally lonely. It was physically and vocationally alone. And so God creates Adam and Eve and calls them to be co-workers in this mission that God gave them to work and keep the garden. And we'll come back to those verses in more detail. But for this first point, I just want you to see this clearly. Work is a core part of what it means to be human. That's what I mean when I say work is a command. God designed us to work. And that's why you see such direct statements in the New Testament, like Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 says, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. That's shade, by the way. That's biblical shade, by the way. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, he says, let the thief no longer steal. But he doesn't just tell the thief to stop doing something. He tells the thief to start doing something. He says, but rather, instead of stealing, let him labor. In other words, work is a part of discipling a thief, right? Right? Because God wants them to actually be like Jesus, bear the image of God that they were created to bear. So let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Here's why: so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Instead of taking from people, God has designed you and called you to actually give to people and bless people. God designed us to work, and to the extent that we can, he expects us to work in order to take care of ourselves and to help take care of others. But work isn't just what we get paid to do. So it would probably be helpful at this point for us to define what we mean by work. And I've read a lot over the years, and in preparation for these 2 weeks, there's lots of very detailed, profound definitions of work. Let me just simplify all of it into something for you to really take home. Here's what work is. Work is using our skills to serve people and care for creation. Work is using our skills to serve people and care for creation. So this is not just what you get paid to do. So some of us, listen to me, some of us might be retired from our careers, but we're not retired from work. Some of us might be unemployed in the current job market, but we're not unemployed in our calling to use our skills to serve people. Some of us are students or full-time homemakers or caregivers. For some of us, the work we really enjoy and feel called to do isn't the work we actually get paid to do. Whatever your situation is, the Bible is clear. For those who are physically and mentally able, work is a command. But remember, this series is called God's Good Design. And so we're trying to get down deeper than just what we have to do. We're trying to get down to the beauty and wisdom and intentionality of how God actually designed us to live. And so work is not just a command or obligation. At its core, number two, work is an invitation. Everybody say, work is an invitation. Work is an invitation. Now, that might sound like a little vague, maybe even a little weird, but let me show you what I mean. The reason we work is first and foremost because God is a worker. God himself is a worker, and a Christian understanding of work has to start there. We see that here in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. This is where we started this sermon series. God is at work in creation, forming and filling, separating and organizing. He's like an architect, a contractor, a gardener, and an interior designer all in one. He creates raw material, and then he turns that raw material into something good and useful. That's what work is. That's what work does. God is a worker. He's the ultimate creator. And y'all, here's what I love. Here's what I love. God didn't just create the world to be functional. He designed the world to be beautiful. Go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. It says, and the Lord God planted a what? A garden in Eden, in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, I love this, out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is good for food. Is that what it says? Well, kind of, but that's not all that it says. It says God made every tree spring up that is pleasant to the sight. Some translations say pleasing to the eye and good for food. So it wasn't just functional, it was beautiful, it was aesthetic. God made us to be holistic beings, and so he uses his creativity to not just provide us what we need. Actually, I'll say that differently. The way he made us, we don't just need function, we also need beauty. Like he made us to enjoy and to benefit from beauty. And so, you know, my wife had this long-standing thing. We've been married 17 years and she still want me to buy her flowers. I'm like, they just gonna die in like 2 days. And then she takes me to Genesis 1 and 2. And she's like, listen, preacher, you the one that said God creates beauty, right? Let me show you this even more. Do you know what the word Eden means, the Garden of Eden? It comes from a Hebrew word that means pleasure, delight, or extravagant abundance, which explains why the Garden of Eden is described in such vivid detail. This is for y'all that are like, what's all these rivers and onyx and all this type of stuff? Old Testament scholar Kenneth Matthews explains it this way. He says, although the location of Eden remains elusive for the modern cartographer, he's saying a lot of people spend a lot of time trying to pinpoint precisely where the Garden of Eden is in the Middle East. We don't know for sure. He says, the point of the description, though, is clear for the reader. The habitat that God has prepared is bountiful and beautiful. It has a rich resource of life-giving water and is adorned with precious metals and jewels. God is a worker. He created the world not just to be functional, but to be beautiful. Now let's make the connection to our work. And here's where we see the invitation. Listen, God doesn't just create humanity. Genesis 1 and 2. God doesn't just create humanity as consumers of creation. He creates us in his image as co-workers with him in caring for and cultivating his creation. So rewind to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. We already studied this. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, what? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That means make babies. And we already talked about this in God's design for sex. It's make babies and enjoy doing it, okay? So he's saying make babies, multiply as a human species, create culture and civilization. And he says, and subdue the earth. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, in English, that word subdue carries all kinds of 21st century baggage. But Genesis 2 explains what God meant. So when you come across a word like that, sometimes you may not know how to dive into the original language, the Hebrew, the Greek, and do a word study. A lot of times, if you want to know what something means in Scripture, you just read the context and it'll show you what it actually means. So in Genesis 2, we see very clearly by subdue, God does not mean dominate and exploit for your own selfish purposes. No, what he means is very clear. Here's what it looks like to subdue and exercise dominion over the earth. Genesis chapter 2, verse 5, it says, when no bush of the field was yet in the land and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to, this is interesting, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man, no human being to work the ground. So chapter 2, verse 15, it says, so the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it. That phrase work it means to develop its potential and to keep it. That means to take care of it or to protect its goodness. God put humanity in the Garden of Eden, in this paradise, in this place of pleasure and delight and extravagant abundance in order to work it and keep it. Now, did you notice something? Did you notice something? Listen, the garden is not created complete. The garden is perfect in a sense because God made it, but God didn't actually make it complete. There were no crops yet because God hadn't sent rain yet and because there was no human being to actually cultivate the ground yet. So listen, there's a very real sense in which the garden is not complete until man and God work together. And this is what I mean when I say work is an invitation. Let me give it to you in a way you can take it home with you. Here's what I mean. Work is an invitation from God to collaborate and commune with him. Work is an invitation to partner with God. to partner with the Creator. So listen, I want you to think about the way you're wired. Let's make this practical. Think about how you're wired. Think about the problems that you're drawn to help solve. Think about the training and education you've received, the gifts and skills you've been given, the opportunities you have. I want you to think about the start of your workday or the beginning of a work meeting. These are invitations to collaborate and commune with God as you work. Work, work itself, the work God gives you to do, it is an invitation from Him to collaborate with Him, to co-create with Him, and to commune with Him in the process. And listen, y'all, God does not do this because He needs you. Amen. You don't want to hear from me. Do me a favor, turn to the person beside you and say, God don't really need you, dog. God don't really. It's okay, you can say it. That's based on scripture. God, you're lovely. You know what I mean? God doesn't really need you. When I ask my 8-year-old to help me load the dishwasher, it's not helpful. It's like, bring your kid to work day. You don't do that for you. You do it so they get the experience of fellowshipping with you, of being with you as you do your work. You do it so that you can train and develop them. This is why God invites us through our work to participate in His work in the world. So my friend Jordan Rainer, I mentioned him. He wrote the Sacredness of Secular Work, really helpful book. He has this one section about George Washington Carver, the famous agricultural scientist, professor at the Tuskegee Institute. I think he died in 1943. But 265 innovative uses for the peanut. Like peanuts weren't even deemed a crop in the United States before him. 265 uses of the peanut. His mission was to use science to lift farmers out of poverty. And just his innovation around the peanut accomplished that. And Jordan writes this in his book. I love this. He says, every morning, Carver took a walk by himself, talking to God and ever on the lookout for interesting plant specimens. This is how he described plant specimens. He described them as, this is a quote, little windows through which God permits me to commune with Him. Listen, your work, the stuff you do every day, using your skills to serve people and care for creation, your work is an invitation to collaborate with God and to commune with Him in the process. Work is an invitation. Here's number three, work is a ministry. Everybody say, work is a ministry. Work is a ministry. When we read Genesis 1 and 2, we see God actively working for the common good. And even after the fall, God is still working in and through creation for the common good. We saw that this morning in our Bible reading plan. If you read Psalm 147 this morning, this beautiful picture of God working through creation in order to provide for His creation. And there's this idea in Christian theology called common grace. And I've talked about this before. I talk about this as much as I can because I think it's a missing kind of puzzle piece in the way so many of us think about our life and think about the world and think about our work. Common grace. So grace is goodness that we don't deserve. Common means everybody. So you put those things together. Common grace is the idea, listen, that God provides good things to us and through us, even when we don't realize it. Even if we don't believe in God, God provides good things to us, and this is the crazy part to me, and through us, even if we don't realize it's coming from God, even if we don't even believe in God. You see this idea of common grace in Acts chapter 14, verse 16. It says, in past generations, He allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, talking about nations that don't know God, that live in rebellion against God, that live in sin. Verse 17, yet God did not leave Himself without witness. What is God's witness? What did God leave in the world so that we would know he exists and know something about him? For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons. And I love this, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. This is how good God is. Even if you don't believe in him, even if you live in rebellion against him, even though you and I in our sin deserve nothing good from him, he has said, the way I want to reveal myself to you is through creation. I'm going to continue to provide for you and satisfy your heart with food and gladness as a way of pointing you to the fact that there is a creator and that creator is good. James, the brother of Jesus, put it this way. James chapter 1 verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good and perfect gift you and I enjoy is ultimately coming from above. Now, here's the question though. How does it come down? How does every good and perfect gift come down from God? Now think this through, because this will revolutionize the way you think about your life and the work God calls you to do. How do we typically experience God's good gifts? Most often we experience God's good gifts through other people, and specifically through other people's work. So you think about the fact that God provides food for us to enjoy. Well, how does he do that? There's a whole chain of people that starts with some farmers in agriculture and I'm already, I don't know, because I just do Uber Eats. That's how I interact. That's where I am in the chain. Y'all be going to farmers markets. I just Uber Eats. That's it. I know God provides food, but how does God do it? He does it through work. Through industry, through all of these different people in this chain of production and distribution and even marketing to get me the food that I need and the food that I desire. I could use so many other examples. God often provides for us through work. And so now think about that in the context of your own everyday work. Here's what I want you to see, y'all. When we work, particularly when we do good work, we are partnering with God. You are partnering with God. Or I often say it this way, listen, God is working through your work. God is working through your work. It's not just a job. It's not just you folding clothes or managing your house or, no. God is actually working through your work to bless people, to distribute his goodness in the world to other people. God is working through your work. And here's the thing, God is working through your work, not just your evangelism at work. That's the instrumental value of work. A lot of times we only think our work matters to God if we're sharing the gospel on our jobs. And Lord willing, we're gonna talk about that next week, how your work is a part of your mission field, how we should be building relationships and sharing the gospel with our coworkers. But for today, I just want you to see your work as sacred in and of itself. Even if you don't like it, even if it's not the thing that you thought you'd be doing at this point in your life, or it's not, even if you aren't getting paid from it in this particular season of your life, God is working through your work. Your work matters to God. Your work is a way to love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, it's even more profound than that. One writer put it this way. He said, all vocations are intended by God to manifest his love in the world. That's what you're doing every day. You're manifesting God's love and care and goodness in the world as you use your skills to serve people and to care for creation. Now, some of y'all are like, what, bro? I've just never heard anybody talk about work this way. How have we fallen so far? If this is what scripture says, how have we in the church fallen so far away from this understanding of work? And I wish I had more time to get into it, but I'll just give you like the short version of it. There's lots of reasons, but let me just give you two. This is an oversimplification. One is what I talked about in the beginning, this divide between secular and sacred. You saw in early church history, particularly with the Roman Catholic Church, it was part of the Protestant Reformation to reclaim the inherent dignity of human work, the priesthood of all believers. But you also saw in the split between clergy and laity. In other words, clergy, they're the ones doing the spiritual work, the sacred work. Everybody else is just kind of, it's just normal. Y'all work and then bring your money to support the real work of God. But that's not what we see in Scripture. That's not what we see in Scripture. And I want you to see this even more clearly. The words, the Hebrew words that we read when it says God put man in the garden to work it and keep it, that word there, work, is translated in different ways in the Old Testament. It's sometimes translated work, service, craftsmanship, and sometimes it's translated as worship. And here's why. That word is used when God's people are making bricks as slaves in Egypt. It's used when the artisans are building the tabernacle and the craftsmen are making fine linens for some of the furniture in the temple. It's also used to describe the work of priests in the temple. Literally, that phrase work and keep is used to describe the work of priests in the temple. Here's what that's showing us, y'all. It's showing us that God doesn't draw a hard line between secular and sacred in the same way we do. Thomas Nelson, in his book, Work Matters, he says, whether it's making bricks, crafting fine linen, or leading others in corporate praise and worship, God's original design and desire is that our work and our worship would be a seamless way of living. Your work is a ministry. Your work is a ministry. Why? Because God is the one working through. God is not just working through preachers and missionaries. God is working through teachers and lawyers sometimes and government officials and homemakers and stay-at-home moms. And God is working through our work, and he wants us to be consciously aware of that. When we do good work that aligns with God's good design, our work is a ministry because God is using us to bless other people. So work is a ministry. Here's the last way I want you to think about work from Scripture. Work is a witness. Everybody say, work is a witness. Work is a witness, and we'll land here. You know, like a witness in a courtroom, right? A witness is a person you call to provide evidence, right? To give more detailed information about something. And so our work is a witness, and Scripture talks about this in two ways. One, your work is a witness to your relationship with God. You see this in Scripture. So, for example, Titus chapter 2, verse 9, Paul writes, bond servants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. And let me pause there, because we've preached several times on these kinds of passages about slavery. So if you're new to our church, you can go to our website, listen to those messages for a deeper dive into the Bible and slavery. But it says, bond servants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. It doesn't mean you can't disagree. It means you're not a contrarian, not always like everybody's going left, you're always going right. Not pilfering. That word means stealing in small amounts over time so that it goes unnoticed. So this can also happen with CEOs and Wall Street. Not pilfering, but showing all good faith, being trustworthy and faithful. Listen, why? So that in everything, and in this context specifically, so that through your work, you may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. It's saying your work is a witness. Your work is saying something about what you actually believe about God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul also writes this. He tells people to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your own hands as we instructed you. Verse 12, here's why. so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. A New International Version, the NIV version of the Bible says, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. In this context, he's not saying your scripture memory wins the respect of outsiders. He's saying your work wins the respect of outsiders. The way you do your work. You know what this is saying? Let me put it all together for you. It's saying bad work is a bad witness. Bad work is a bad witness. You claim to have a relationship with God. You claim to know the creator, the ultimate worker. You claim, right, that God is your standard, but you're always late. But you're not reliable when it comes to your deadlines. But you cut corners in the way that you do things. Bad work is a bad witness, and here's why. Because the way you work and the quality of your work reveals who you're ultimately working for. So if you're a builder and you just settle for what's acceptable in your industry, and so you cut corners and you find loopholes around certain codes in ways that might be physically harmful to people that buy that house, or in ways that might hurt their property value when they figure out you didn't do the pipe right and you didn't do all this type of stuff. Listen, when you work that way, what you're saying is your standard is actually just whatever you can get away with. But as a Christian, when I show up to work and I say I have a relationship with God, what my work should say, not just my lips, my work should say, I operate by a higher standard. Because I'm not ultimately employed by my boss. I'm ultimately employed by the Creator himself. I ultimately work for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm working to bring a smile to his face so that as he sees my work, he sees his glory manifested in my work. Amen. And so listen to me, your work is a witness to, it's a reflection of your relationship with God. But your work is also a witness to the kingdom of God, to the kingdom of God. Here's what I mean. Have you ever wrestled with this question? If everything on earth is passing away and I'm gonna go to heaven, does what I do on earth, does my work on earth really matter? The things I do, the things that I produce and create, does that stuff really matter if it's all just gonna go away? And I think that question reflects some of the ways we've inherited a distorted understanding of the afterlife. Listen to me, for people who have been redeemed by Jesus, the Bible talks about heaven as a temporary place our souls go to be with the Lord. It's why the Apostle Paul says to be absent from the body is, for Christians, is immediately to be in the presence of the Lord. Our souls go to be with the Lord in heaven. But that's not the ultimate end in Scripture. That's not the ultimate destination. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus will return, and after the final judgment, Satan, demons, and unrepentant sinners will be separated from God in hell. And those, listen, those who are in Christ, who have put their trust in Jesus, listen, will receive glorified bodies to live with God in a renewed physical world. The Bible calls this the new heavens and the new earth. Not a new heaven and a new earth, the new heavens and the new earth. It's talking about a new universe. This is all throughout the Bible. It's prophesied all in the Old Testament throughout Isaiah, for example. It's talked about in the New Testament letters. It's ultimately fulfilled in the book of Revelation. Just search that phrase, the new heavens and the new earth. That is the ultimate end. So listen, so then what does that have to do with our work? Well, throughout church history, some theologians have argued that our work in this life will somehow transfer over and, in a way we can't understand, will be incorporated into the new heavens and the new earth. That somehow the work that we do, the things that we create, to the extent that it's done well and in alignment with God's good design, is done for Christ, that it'll somehow endure into the life to come. And they argue that, I don't have time to get into it, but they argue it, if you want to write these down, from passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, where it talks about like our work being purified by fire, and whatever we do for Christ will last into eternity. They argue it from passages like Revelation 21, verse 26, where it talks about how all the kings of the earth will bring the glory of the nations into the new heavens and the new earth. And y'all, I think that's beautiful and inspiring. I think it's amazing to think about that. But the best I can say about that view is, I don't know. I don't know. I agree that God is going to renew the world into a new heavens and a new earth. That's very clear in Scripture, and that there will be some connection between this life and the life to come. But I don't think the Bible is 100% clear about what that means for the work we do and the things we create in this life. I don't think the Bible is 100% clear that the things we produce in this life are somehow going to transfer over or are going to be incorporated into the next life. But here's what we can say for sure based on Scripture. When we say our work is a witness to the kingdom of God, here's what we can say for absolute sure. Good work is designed to be a preview of the world to come. I don't know if good work is going to be transferred over, you know, into the world to come, but I do know for sure that good work is designed to be a preview of the world to come. Because listen, y'all, this world is not what it's supposed to be. You go one more chapter, Genesis chapter 3, with the fall, sin is introduced into the world. It corrupts us and the world. Now the world is under a curse. Work is cursed. Now work is wrapped up in toil and pain and disappointment. This world is not as it ought to be, as God originally designed it to be. And so then think about Jesus's work on earth. In his earthly ministry, teaching and healing and feeding people and setting people free from bondage. And in one sense, all of Jesus's miracles were symbols of salvation. That there were different ways of illustrating the saving work that he came to accomplish on the cross, because we are guilty, we're sick, we are enslaved because of our sin, and Jesus died on the cross so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be healed, and so that we could be set free through faith in him. But listen to me, Jesus's ministry was not only pointing us to his work of salvation. Jesus' ministry on earth was also pointing us to the promise of ultimate restoration. That's why after delivering a man from demonic oppression, Jesus said, Matthew 12, verse 28, but if by the Spirit of God, if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. In other words, when people experienced Jesus' ministry, they were temporarily experiencing a quality of life that seemed like it was coming from another world. Every time Jesus healed, every time he cast out a demon or cared for someone in need, he was giving us a window into the world to come, a world where there will no longer be any sickness or hunger, no suffering or poverty, no sin or brokenness. That's Revelation 21. Listen, Jesus's word on earth, his work on earth, was a preview of the world to come. And listen to me, in a very real sense, our work is designed to be the same. You gotta get this, y'all. When we work in ways that make the world a better place, when we do good work that aligns with God's design, we are giving people a preview of the world to come. And Lord willing, next week, we're going to dive more into what that specifically looks like in different industries and all of this. But let me just give you a little sneak peek to encourage you. Listen to me. When you do good work as a medical practitioner or caregiver or physical trainer, you're not just saying, I care about your body. As a Christian, what you're saying through your work is God cares about your body. When you do good work as a teacher or a tutor or a parent desperately trying to help your child with homework that you no longer understand or remember, you're not just saying, I care about your intellectual development. You're saying God cares about your intellectual development. When you do work, good work as an artist or a designer or a cosmetologist, right? A makeup artist, right? Or a hairdresser. You're saying God cares about beauty and not just function. When you do good work as a manager or a director, a department head, you're saying God cares in the way that you lead. If you're doing it in alignment with God's design and his character, you're saying God cares about unlocking and maximizing the gifts that are inside of you. When you do good work as an engineer or administrator, you're saying God cares about order and structure and systems that help people flourish. When you do good work as an accountant, praise God for accountants, auditors, right? You're saying God cares about accuracy and integrity and transparency. When you do good work on behalf of the vulnerable or marginalized, when you do good work as a judge, a lawyer, a law enforcement officer, you're saying God cares about justice and equity and safety. Listen to me, your work is a way of showing the world the kinds of things God cares about. And here's the unique thing as a Christian. It's not only that God cares about those things, it gives us the opportunity to say he cares about those things so much that he didn't just send you to work on things temporarily. One day he's coming again in person to fix those things permanently. That's how much God cares. And that's our ultimate hope in our work, because we live in a fallen world. And no matter how big your heart is, or matter how many skills you have, or how much money you have, no matter what you God has put in your heart to do, our work is not able to perfectly solve all the problems of the world, or even the particular problem that we're working on. Because we find a cure for this, but there's still disease killing people all over the world. And we solve this problem technologically. And then another generation goes up and that technology is outdated. No, when we work, we are bearing witness to the reality that God cares about the people and the needs that we are serving, but he cares so much that this world is not the end of the story. He cares so much that one day he's gonna solve all human need permanently, and he's gonna restore his creation back to the shalom, the perfection, the pleasure, the delight, the extravagant abundance, unfiltered, unhindered, that he desired for us to enjoy. And so listen, if I could just leave you, I know that was a lot. If I could just leave you with this one thought, it's what I said earlier. God is working through your work. He's working through your work. Your work matters to him, student. You're not just studying to get good grades. You're studying, you're doing work because it's a way of you being an image bearer. It's God training and preparing you to use skills and education to serve people and care for his creation. Whatever work the Lord has given you to do, it matters to God. And to the extent that you are doing good work, work that aligns with God's character and his design, he is at work through your work. And so I want to leave you a couple minutes just to process that, just between you and God. We're going to put some reflection questions up on the screen for you and give you a minute to pray, or maybe just sit and think, maybe jot these questions down, or write down any things that are coming to your mind, put them in the notes app on your phone, or just to capture and maybe process what the Lord might be saying to you. And then I or one of the leaders at your location is going to close us out. Take a minute. Father, thank you for your word. And Father, I pray, God, your word is a lamp to our feet, it's a light to our path. Lord, thank you for illuminating the world to us through your word, giving us eyes to see what you see and see it the way you see it. Lord, I pray, God, that you would transform us by the renewing of our mind, so that the work you've given us to do in general or just in this particular season of life, Father, that we would understand it and ultimately approach it in ways that bring us joy and bring you glory. And Father, I pray for that person, Lord, who may not know you yet, that they would first receive the work you have accomplished for them in sending Jesus to die for their sins and rise from the grave so that they will have eternal life with you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.